have a look at the newspaper. Everybody read the papers a little bit. Some quite lucky. At home, we usually get a newspaper on a Saturday, and I like the Saturday papers. I like all the columns and features that they have. And one of the things that I particularly like is a thing that they have called Going Up and Going Down. It's all the latest trends, what's in and what's out. And one entry that I particularly liked at the end of January was this: Going Up. DVD box sets, the best Christmas present ever. We love them. Now, if you can think back to Christmas, did anybody get a DVD box set for Christmas? Yes, some hands going up there now, yeah. If you've ever been given or bought for yourself a DVD box set of your favourite series, I'm sure you'll agree that that's a great gift to receive. Now, mine this last Christmas was Alias, Season 3. Alias is a TV drama from the States, and it follows the fortunes of a CIA agent called Sidney Bristow as she battles against evil regimes around the world. It's a bit far-fetched, but it's very exciting, and every episode leaves you on the edge of your seat, dying to know what's going to happen next. And the great thing about having a box set is that you don't have to wait for next week's episode because it's all there waiting to be watched. There's no wait, no ads, it's just there. Now, I was going to say at this point, if anybody's got Alias Season 5, I'd really like to see you afterwards, but I've just said that Anne's actually bidding for it on eBay, so it's already. But what has DVD box sets got to do with our study of Luke? Well, the Bible narrative is like a series of episodes. The series begins in the Old Testament with the creation of the world, followed by the separation between humankind and God. Thereafter, the story turns to God's rescue plan, his plan to restore humankind. The story gathers pace in the New Testament with the birth of the Lord Jesus, when God became man. Now, the episodes that take us through the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus are dramatic and exciting. And the last days and hours of Jesus' earthly life bring us to the edge of our seats as the drama unfolds. Now, Luke wrote his gospel to strengthen the faith of believers, Christian believers, also to answer the attacks of unbelievers, and to displace ill-founded reports about Jesus. And over the past 7 weeks, we've been studying the chapters in Luke that cover the last 1 week of the life of Jesus. We've seen how Jesus entered Jerusalem, cheered by the crowd. We've witnessed his amazing teaching, how he shared the Passover meal with his disciples, the Last Supper that would become the pattern for remembering Jesus' death. Then last week, we saw with Vincent how in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus chose to drink the cup of suffering, to go to the cross, and how he cried out to his Father. And now, in the dark hours of the night, Jesus is betrayed by Judas, one of the 12 disciples that he had earlier chosen. Jesus is arrested and led away by the chief priests and the temple guards. We've come to the point which Jesus himself called the hour when darkness reigns. So let's take up the narrative at chapter 22 of Luke, beginning with verse 54, and you'll find this if you want to follow on page 1059 in the Church Bible, 1059. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I'm not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times.
Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.
"Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just imagine that moment. While Peter is still speaking, the cock crows. That first sound of the morning. And from across the courtyard, Jesus turns and looks at Peter. As Jesus looks straight at Peter, Peter remembers, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. So what can we learn from this powerful drama? What can we take away from these verses this morning? I'd like to suggest 3 things, and here's the first. We contribute nothing to our restored relationship with God. We contribute nothing to our restored relationship with God. Jesus went to the cross alone. Humanly speaking, all the support built up over 3 years of public ministry had dissolved. Those closest to him, the 12 disciples, were ripped apart by the dramatic betrayal. And then Peter, who just a few hours earlier had declared that he would accompany Jesus to death, denies that he even knew Jesus. The most faithful of Jesus' followers falls away. Yet, as Jesus suffered, he was fulfilling God's rescue plan for humankind. He was opening up the way for reconciliation between God and man. And just as he suffered alone, so he alone brings reconciliation between God and man. Now, if you are a Christian, reconciled with God, forgiven by him, and knowing him forever, then your relationship with God has been secured by the Lord Jesus. Nothing you or I can do contributes anything to a restored relationship with God. Neither our religious devotion, nor our good behaviour, nor caring for others can make us acceptable to God. It's only the death of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, who became man, that enables our relationship with God to be restored. In the words of the hymn, "Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." We contribute nothing to our restored relationship with God. It is only possible because Jesus alone suffered on the cross. Secondly, we're reminded from these verses that it is not easy for us to speak up for Christ. It is not easy to speak up for Christ. Peter had been so bold. He was the first in line, the first to speak. When others fled, he stayed to see what would happen. Yet under the spotlight, he denied that he knew Jesus. And in 21st century Britain, we easily buckle out of speaking up for Christ, fearing that we will be labelled as religious fanatics or fundamentalists. Perhaps we avoid putting ourselves in situations where we might even have an opportunity to say something from a Christian perspective. I've realised that if I'm going to get to know my neighbours better, I need to spend more time in the street outside the front of my house. Which probably means I need to spend more time washing the car. Most of the time I'm in too much of a hurry even to chat with my neighbours, let alone share my faith with them. Or perhaps we're not clear about what we believe or how to explain it. And this is why sessions like the one next Saturday here at the Mission are so valuable. Are we willing to speak from a Christian perspective on the topical news stories of the day? I know Saturday mornings are very precious. Yet we need all the help we can get if we're going to be able to be a confident Christian voice in our communities. So we've learned so far that we ourselves contribute nothing to our restored relationship with God. Christ has done that for us. And secondly, that it's not easy to speak up for Christ. Thirdly, we can be encouraged that when all is seemingly hopeless, God is working out his purposes. When all is seemingly hopeless, God is working out his purposes. Of all the gospel writers, only Luke refers to the spiritual forces that are in conflict. Jesus referred to this time as the hour when darkness reigns. It's as though a plan of destruction has swung into operation. Jesus' enemies scheme to do away with his threat to their position and power. Judas, one of the 12, who was so close to Jesus, agrees to betray him. Then Satan comes to Judas, and Judas went to the chief priests and the officers of the temple guard and discussed with them how he might betray Jesus. Now Jesus has been arrested. He is disowned by Peter and he's about to endure a mock trial. Yet Jesus deliberately went into a trap from which he could have escaped with ease. Just as the plan of destruction evolves, at the same time he's unfolding a plan of salvation. The day before, Jesus had sent Peter and John to make preparations for the Passover meal. It was all pre-arranged. The man carrying the jar of water, the upper room already furnished. After the supper, Jesus had warned the disciples, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you out as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Jesus is saying, although Simon Peter is going to deny me, yet I can restore him, and through him I will restore all of you. On the face of it, Peter's denial is a triumph for Satan. Humanly speaking, all support for Jesus has been swept away. What kind of leader could Peter possibly be? Yet Jesus had foretold Peter's denial, and he'd also said, "But I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." It's as though all the human actors in this drama are caught up in a superhuman contest. Yet we can be reassured. When all is seemingly hopeless, God is working out his purposes. Satan's plan of destruction is countered at every point by God's superior plan of salvation. The plan of destruction is made to serve the plan of salvation. Now, according to one of the commentators, listen to this. "If that was what God could do with the master plot of hell, then there can be no evil which he cannot in the end turn to blessing. There can be no evil in which he cannot in the end turn to blessing." We can only imagine what Peter felt like when he left the courtyard of the high priest on that Friday morning. We're told that this once bold man, himself a natural leader, went outside and wept bitterly. How must it have been for Peter, hearing the cock crow, having Jesus look at the cross at him? Peter was clearly broken by his failure to stand up for Jesus at this time. It must have seemed hopeless. Yet Jesus had predicted Peter's failure and that he would turn back and then go on to become a founder of the Christian church. God was carrying through his master plan. The plan of destruction was also the plan of salvation, not just for the first disciples, but for all humankind down the ages. When all is seemingly hopeless, God is working out his purposes. Now, what are your circumstances this morning as you sit here? What do you face when you go out from the Good Shepherd mission today? Maybe a situation that does feel hopeless. Yet, our Heavenly Father is able to bring us through the darkest of hours, and he's at work in ways that we cannot begin to understand. And so as I close, let's reflect on what we've learned. First, our restored relationship with God is an amazing gift to which we contribute nothing. Second, it's not easy to speak up for Christ, and we will need help in this area. Thirdly, even when all is seemingly hopeless, God is at work bringing about his master plan. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you that you knew Peter would deny me. Yet you plan to restore him and to use him mightily in establishing your church. Thank you that through your death and resurrection you secured for us a restored relationship with our Heavenly Father. Please help us to speak up for you as we go through the coming week. And thank you that you are bringing about